Thank you for a new year, a new time to think about serving you and to make commitments of doing right. And Lord, help us as believers to make up our minds and to be like Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not be made unclean by the king's meat and the drink. And Lord, help us to be believers who make up our minds to do right, to please you, to honor you in all that we do. And do thank you for our class and the folks who are so faithful every week. We do think of those who've lost loved ones just recently. Think of Karen, as her mother passed away yesterday. Pray that you would comfort that family. For Bob Gilbert, as his dad passed away a couple weeks ago now. And the Lord just continue to minister to these folks and other folks in our class who've lost loved ones this year, this last year. And just encourage their hearts in the Lord. And we thank you the Spirit of God is able to come alongside us and to comfort us and to minister to us. And we are asking your Spirit to do that in a special way for these folks. I ask you, Lord, to guide now as we look at your word. May you speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to have understanding, to have wisdom, and to be able to apply the word of God that it might change our hearts. Even today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time we were together a couple weeks ago, we taught on six different kings of Israel. This is a brief review. Let's just see how you do here. I gave a name to all six of these guys. Let's see how we do as a class. I know this is 2 weeks ago. If I didn't have notes, I might not remember them either. But the first guy was called Nadab the what? Next. Very good. We're one for one. Nadab the next. And basically, he just came after Jeroboam. He was a wicked king. The next one I think you'll know, Baasha the butcher. Very good. You are two for two. You are hot. Baasha the butcher, and he came in and wiped out all the line of Jezebel. And then there was Elah. This is a little tougher. Elah the, I heard it, loaded. Very good. Yeah, this is a guy who died drunk, all right? So another wicked king. And then Zimri. Zimri came along after him, and this is a tough one too. Zimri the, he only ruled for 7 days. I called him Zimri the short-lived. Again, that's kind of tough. And then we have Omri. You might get this one. Omri the, this does start with an O. Omri the, did I hear it over here? Omri the outstanding. Outstanding. And he was outstanding not for good. He was the beginning of a new dynasty, a new family line. He moved the capital to Samaria. But he was more wicked than all the kings before him. And then we ended with a guy named Ahab. And we called him Ahab the... Well, you could. Only problem was he wasn't an Arab. So... Sounds like a good song, though. I'm not sure. Ahab the Abominable. Very good, who are you? Mr. Mike. Very good. So, as we looked at all these kings, we found out that sin had a downward spiral, and they got worse and worse and worse. And Ahab was kind of the crowning achievement of sin for this country. And as we looked at this, these 10 northern tribes, we just saw wickedness, wickedness, and wickedness. And it was really kind of a discouraging lesson as we just saw the downward spiral of sin, and it just got worse and worse and worse. Now, we kind of talked about the Lord in the background a little bit, but there really wasn't any sign of any hope in chapter 16. And then we come to chapter 17, and Superman bursts on the scene. A prophet arises to speak for the Lord, and it's interesting. There's no fanfare. There's no introduction. There's no drum roll. It's just, ta-da, and here he is. Now, if you remember when the text of the Old Testament was first written, we have something in our text that they did not have. What's that? Chapters. Sure, they didn't have any chapters. So where we kind of go to chapter 16 and pause, there is no pause. Okay? So we run right into this guy, and all of a sudden, we've got a guy who comes in and who speaks for the Lord. And he's on the scene now till the second chapter of the book of 2 Kings. Now, if we're not careful, we will focus in on the man, Elijah. And I don't think this chapter is about Elijah. Now, I want you to try to follow along and figure out if you can tell me what this chapter is about. I want to read several phrases, and you kind of think along with me and see what your thoughts are. In verse 1, and it said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Verse 2. Now, that one might throw you, but I just threw that in because it does have some bearing. Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." In verse 5, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord." Verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." In verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Verse 16, "According to the word of the Lord." And verse 24, "And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." All right, what's this chapter about? The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. And the question is, now we've had all these six kings, and what did they do with the word of God? They rejected it, didn't they? They rejected Jehovah. They rejected worship in Jerusalem. They rejected all of these things. What they said was the word of God is not to be believed or trusted or practiced. Now Elijah comes on the scene, and in this whole chapter we hear about the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And my question is, can the word of the Lord be trusted? Now, this is a wonderful thought to begin the new year. In 2017, can you trust the word of the Lord? And that's what this chapter is about. And there's really three different instances. And when I started, I'm really behind in 1 Kings and according to the schedule. And I thought, well, I'm just going to rip through this chapter. And this, you know, I'm just going to go and I'll catch up here. This is going to be great. We're going to get through verse 1, Lord willing, okay? So, but there are three different things we'll see over the next couple weeks that we can apply this thought. Can the word of the Lord be trusted? Is it something that you can base your life upon? And we start, first of all, in verse 1, God's word and prayer. God's word and prayer. Can you believe what God's word says about prayer? Now, if you're on the ball, you say, wait a minute, Seaman, let's read verse 1 and see what we don't find in verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." What is not in that passage that I'm speaking on? The word of the Lord, what else? Prayer. It's not there. Is it? Do you see it? I wish that you didn't know the rest of the story. You do, and you know what he did from our record in Luke and in James. But we're going to see as we go along that here is a man who trusted God and God's word in prayer. That God's word was true and God would do what he said he would do. Okay? So let's meet the prophet Elijah. And again, he just springs on the scene. There's no warning, there's no fanfare, there's no buildup, nothing. I mean, just we talk about these guys and all these wicked kings and this guy who built the walls of Jericho and his sons died, and we get to Joshua the son of Nun and Elijah the Tishbite. Here he is. He just comes on the scene. We know nothing about him. His name means Yahweh is my God. That's a pretty good name. And he just comes up on the scene here, and we don't really even know where it calls him a Tishbite, which means he's from Tishbe, which we don't know where that is. So the guy just kind of shows up. And he comes on the scene, and he addresses a pagan king named Ahab. Now let's remind ourselves about Ahab. He is the seventh king in the northern tribes of Israel. He is in the line of Omri. We talked about Omri already. who started a new family line. This line lasted, this was the second longest line in Israel's history, the longest being started by King Jehu. So this is a powerful king. I already mentioned that Omri had moved the capital to Samaria, a place up on a hill, well defended, a great place to have a capital. And we also know he was the most wicked king of Israel to date. Now, what was the chief reason for that? We've already talked about this, but it's important that we understand this as we move through the chapter. Why was he such a wicked king? What's that? He rejected the word of the Lord. Served false gods. Is there a reason he did that? His wife, thank you. I know it's hard for the woman to say that, but his wife, whose name was? Jezebel. Yeah, good old Jezebel. And we talked about this a little bit last time we were together. But remember, she is from Sidon, Phoenicia, right along the Mediterranean Sea. And her father was the king. His name was Ethbaal. And so Omri wanted to make a treaty with him, try to strengthen their countries, try to have access to these trade routes. And so he had had his son marry Jezebel. Well, Jezebel was a Baal worshiper. Now, it's interesting that Baal is the goddess of rain. Now, that's important, isn't it? So here is the one that they worshiped, and they said, we sacrifice to Baal, and when we do, we get rain. So here, this is kind of her main deal. I read a poem that said, now Baal will begin the rainy season, the season of wadis and flood, and he will sound his voice in the clouds, I guess it's actually he, and flash his lightnings to the earth. So here's this Baal worship, which was a worship dominated by immorality, even by human sacrifice. It was a wicked system. And Jezebel had brought that to Israel with her. And she was not content to just add that to the worship of the golden calves. Her goal was to wipe out all of any kind of worship of Jehovah and to destroy it. And she had killed, we'll find out later on, had killed 450 of God's prophets. She had 450 prophets of Baal that she housed and took care of. And her husband fell right into the trap, and he built a temple to Baal. So when Elijah shows up on the scene and he faces this pagan king, a man who had begun to worship not only the golden calves, but was also worshiping this god Baal, the god of rain. Okay? So you got the scenario, you got the scene. Thirdly, let me look at the proclamations that he makes when he shows up. Here he is. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, sent unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Now, how was Ahab living? Well, he was living like the Lord God of was dead. And Elijah shows up on the scene. He said, hey, buddy, I want to show you something. God's still alive. God's still on the throne. God is still ruling and reigning in heaven and in earth. And, buddy, I am his servant. You see that in the passage. He says, as the Lord thy God liveth, before whom I stand. He said, I am his servant. I am his representative. And he makes this proclamation. And here's the biggie. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, just think about this. Here this guy strolls into the palace, unannounced, and he points his bony finger at Ahab and said, buddy, I want you to know something. God is alive. I'm his servant, and it's not going to rain until I say so. Wow. Now remember, this god that Baal was worshiping was the god of what? Rain. Now, I'm sure I've read this before, but when we talk about this miracle, we talk about the fact that it didn't rain for 3 years. But you know what? The promise wasn't just rain. Did you see what else was in that passage? The dew. Now this boy walks in. He said, okay, I want you to know somebody. There's not going to be one drop of rain until I say so. And you can look at all the grass out in your field. You're not going to find one drop of dew on the grass. He said, because of me, the atmospheric conditions will not exist. The temperature and the water vapor and all that and those combinations. It's not going to happen. There's not going to be any dew on the grass. Wow. What a proclamation. I mean, this guy is something, isn't he? I mean, he just strolls into the king who had the power to kill him. That's why he left rather quickly. And said, buddy, I want you to know there's no rain coming until I say so. And not only that, there's not going to be even any moisture, no dew until I say so. Goodness gracious. Now, fourthly, I want you to see the power. Where in the world did he have the power to say that? Well, probably he knew some ancient rain dance, right? And you know, when he wanted it to rain, he was going to come out and he was going to, and he's going to get it, right? Maybe he had the Farmer's Almanac. And he'd read that bad boy and it said no rain's coming, right? Or he had a degree in meteorology and he'd studied the weather conditions and so forth and he knew exactly what was going to happen. Or maybe he knew some spell, right, that was going to stop the rain. And they knew another spell that would make the rain start again, right? Well, again, unfortunately, you guys know the rest of the story, but why could Elijah stroll into Ahab and said, but buddy, I want you to know it's not going to rain. No rain, no dew until I say so. How could he do that? Well, a couple things. Turn to Deuteronomy. Hold your place in 1 Kings. We'll be back. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16. Now, Moses has been up on Mount Sinai. He's gotten the law. This is the Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And he's talking to the people of Israel, and he's giving them some great truths here in Deuteronomy 11, 16. And he says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And in quotes, like Baal, okay? And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. What's he saying? Moses is saying, look, God has said, if you go into the land and you forget me, and you worship false gods, one of the punishments is going to be what? No rain. No rain. Now, turn in Deuteronomy to chapter 28. Over to 28. Now, Moses is preparing to die. He's preparing to go off the scene. He's giving final words to the people. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 14, or 15. Deuteronomy 28, 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commands and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now here's a long list of curses, and if you remember, they're on two mountains, and one side saying all the curses, and one side is saying all the blessings. So he goes through these curses, and he comes down to 24, here's one of the curses, and it said, look, if you forget God, the Lord, verse 24, shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Just not going to have any rain. I mean, God had already said, look, folks, when you disobey me as my people, one of the ways I'm going to punish you is no rain. Now, Elijah knew the word of God. Now, again, by the way, who said, worship false idols, no rain? Who said it? Thank you. God did. Very good. This is God's word. Now, Elijah goes back to the word of God, and he basically claims the promise of God. And I can hear Elijah praying and saying, Lord, you said, if your people disobeyed you, worship false gods, that you would hold back the rain. There wouldn't be any rain. And Lord, you look at Ahab, and he is a wicked man. He's worshiping Baal. He's got idol worship, wickedness going on. And Lord, I'm asking you to keep your word. I'm asking you to keep your word. You see, not only did he know the word of God, but he claimed it by prayer. Now, turn to James 5:17. And this is how we know he prayed. If it weren't for James, we wouldn't even know what happened, would we? James 5:17. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter. All right. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her rain. There's a couple neat things here. By the way, in the Old Testament record, how long did it say it didn't rain? In the Old Testament. 3 years. In this passage, it says it didn't rain 3.5 years. Now, I can't prove it, but could it be that he'd been praying for 6 months and there had been no rain, and now he comes on the scene and says, hey, buddy, this is just going to keep on going. Now, here's a man who claimed the promises of God in prayer and stopped the rain, the dew. He just said, okay, God, do what you're supposed to do. Now, think about that, folks. Think about it. I mean, here's a guy who shows up. Don't know him, just shows up, says, hey, no rain till I say so, buddy. Now, we find out in James the reason that happens because he prayed. He moved the hand of God through prayer. Now, when you think of a man like that, what do you think? That he probably would open his cloak and what would he have on his chest? SS for super saint, right? I mean, this guy, I mean, he must be, boy, I mean, he must just walk with God and be next to God and have no problems and be superhuman and be so unlike us, because we could never do that, could we? Be honest, isn't that how you feel about Elijah? I mean, you read about Elijah at Mount Carmel, you read about him raising the dead, you read about all these things, and you think, wow, this guy is special. And I'm not saying he wasn't special, but it's interesting what James tells us about him. Because we in our lives would say, well, Gary, that was Elijah. Well, Gary, that was the Old Testament. Now, why did James talk about this guy in this passage? Why did he bring up Elijah? Well, because he's trying to show the power of prayer today. And look what he says in verse 16 or 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. What's he saying? Put it in today's English. Same problems, same difficulties. Elijah's just like us. It's interesting, this word of like passions, the word is the preface is homos, which means the same. And the last part means vexations, problems, difficulties. I mean, we view a man like this and we think, wow, wouldn't it be great to be like that and to have that kind of power? I wish that I could pray and move the hand of God like Elijah did. And James' whole point in this passage is you can. You say, well, how do you know that? Because look back in verse 16, in the middle of verse. Here's his point. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it's interesting, in the original text, the word effectual, fervent prayer is really the same word twice. The prayer. I mean, the person who prays and prays with intensity and sincerity. And he is righteous. If he does that, it says he availeth much. He can accomplish a great deal. And it's interesting, that effectual, fervent prayer is an energized prayer. The word is energized. And it availeth much, it's powerful, it is able, it gets a lot done. Now we're reading about a man who comes into the presence of the king and said, "Buddy, I want you to know it's not going to rain. I say so." And we think, wow, what a powerful guy. And we read in James, and here's a guy who prayed, and because he prayed, God said, "Okay, I listen to you, buddy, it's not going to rain." And we think, wow, it'd be great to be like that as a believer. And we go away from this and we think, man, Elijah was really somebody. Well, yes, Elijah was somebody. But you know why Elijah was somebody? Because he believed that the word of God was true and that he could trust it. Now listen, folks, when he went to the king, he was trusting that the word of God was true with his life. Now the question for us as we enter 2017, do we believe the word of God is true about prayer? Now all of us would be very pious and say,
"Yes, brother, I believe that God answers prayer."
But realistically, if you were to look at our lives, do you see that that's true? Do we really believe that when God promises in his word to answer prayer, that we can believe his word? Now, I was going to say this in the conclusion, but let me just throw it in now. I know that there are difficult things about prayer. I know that. I mean, if God is sovereign, God's going to do what he wants to do, why pray? I prayed and prayed and I was earnest and I was right with God and God didn't answer my prayer. I know there are difficult things about prayer. And I cannot resolve all those things, but I can point you to the Word of God. And I just want to spend the rest of our time, and I'm going to open up to you first. I've got 5 or 6 verses down. But I wonder today, what do you have a prayer promise from God that you fall back on in time of trial? What are some verses in the Word of God that tell us to pray, that tell us that prayer is powerful, to tell us what it will do? Help me here. All right, and that's the very first one I've got too. And I like to add verse 2 also. Now we know verse 3, which says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? No, I'm not. I'm serious. Do you really believe that? Call unto me. Now who is making that statement? It's interesting. Some of you have turned to it, look at verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." What's he talking about? Hello? What's he talking about? Let me read it again. "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." I knew I was going to have a tough time this morning. You all stayed up really late last night. What's he talking about? The Lord that formed it, that established it? What's it? Creation. Who's making the promise in verse 30, in 3? The God who made everything, the God who established it, the God who made it, the God who sustains it, that God who has that kind of power says to you, buddy, he says to you, "Look, buddy, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." That's the God. That's the God. Now let me ask you a question, folks. Is the Word of God true and can it be trusted concerning prayer? Now again, I know in our minds we're saying, but. That's where faith comes in, isn't it? And we have to trust God. But God's promise is, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Good, that's a great start. Somebody else give me another verse. Second, which I don't know. Let's look at it. Is that my grace is sufficient for thee? 2 Corinthians 12:9. And this will kind of apply as we move ahead. But this is, of course, the passage where Paul has the thorn in the flesh and all those things. 2 Corinthians 12, Seaman, get the right chapter. There it is. And the Lord says, no, but my grace will be sufficient. So there's a promise from God. Okay? What else? Hebrews 5:16. Let's all turn there. Hebrews 5:16. I don't have a Hebrews 5:16. 4:16. Okay, good. I like that verse a lot better. I've done that before when I've been teaching. Turn to this. There is no such verse. All right. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's the attitude we're to have. I mean, when you come into God's presence, we can come boldly into the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By the way, how come you can come boldly into God's throne? What's the verse before talk about? For we have not a high priest, right? Which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How come you can come boldly? Because of Jesus Christ. That's right. You're right with God. And there are verses that deal with that also. What else? Yeah, Matthew 7:7. Somebody quote it for me. Ask. Seek. Knock. All right. And the next verse, Craig? Yeah. Ask and keep on asking. Isn't that what prayer is? Bring our request to the Lord. Ask and knock and knock and knock. And seek and seek and seek. What else? These are good. I've had those are my top two right there. Number three. Let's see if we can get this. I've got three more. What is it? Romans 8:26, which says, good. Isn't that a great promise? You ever kneel down to pray and say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray about this situation. And the Holy Spirit of God comes alongside you and helps you in your prayer and prays to us and through us and to the Father. What a wonderful thought. Good. I heard somebody else. Who else said something?
Proverbs 3:7.
All right. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Good. Another prayer promise. Yes. What's that? James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, well, that's a good promise. Anybody have that problem? Okay. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Hey, let me ask you a question. Can you trust the word of God? Is that verse true or not? And yet we go through life, well, I don't know where to go and what to do, and oh, it's so hard. Why don't we just ask? Somebody else. Did I hear Tricia? James 1:6. Did I already quote that? I don't know if I did, but I've got it right here in my Bible. Hebrews, James. Maybe I do. Which is, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the, do it in faith. By the way, a lot of the prayer promises do have conditions, don't they? Yeah, it's not just, hey, come and ask me anything you want and it's yours. Name it and claim it, baby. It's not in the Bible, okay? What else? I've got two more, three more. What is it? Mark 11:24. Let's look there real quickly here. Mark, Matthew, Mark. Mark. And it says, yeah, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. Now, this is a great charismatic verse here. Boy, you just got to work up the faith, right? I don't think it's something you work up. I think it's something God gives you. And you pray and God gives you the peace in your heart that this is it. He gives you believing faith. Yeah. 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. Yeah, if you have aught against any, the Father will forgive you. Good, yeah. Let me give you a couple more I have, because our time's about gone. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. How about that one? Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Great passage. How about John 15, 7? If ye abide in me, here's the condition, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, it shall be done in you. We like the last part. You shall ask what you will, shall be. Whoa. You got to abide in him and he in you. And then you're going to ask what God wants you to ask. See? One more. John 14, 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, there's another condition. I will do it. Now, let me conclude. Again, I know that there are difficult things about prayer. But you know what? You just clear that up and you say, you know what? God said to do it. And God's promised to bless it. And I'm going to do it. Several weeks ago, we had our Christmas cantata, and we have two of these pretty expensive handheld microphones. And I saw during the rehearsal one of the teenage boys with it, and he was in the manger scene, and I said, you know, you guys don't have any speaking parts, right? You don't need a microphone. And he said, oh yeah, I just and he went and put it away. Well, I hadn't been able to find the crazy thing. So I talked to him a couple weeks ago. I said, hey, I put it on the table. There's no table. For 3 weeks I've been looking for this microphone. And you know, it's probably $200-$300 microphone. I even had our custodian. I said, Ben, hey, I'm missing a microphone. As you're around the church, you're cleaning, you know, just kind of keep an eye out for it. And for 3 weeks I've been looking, but there's one thing I did not do. I didn't pray. This morning I was in the choir room, and so I said, you know, Seaman, you're teaching on prayer today. Maybe you ought to try it. By the way, I'd been looking already this morning. I pulled the communion table out, and I got the communion table. I thought, maybe it got stuck in here. And I opened the door to the back room, and I looked in there, and I kind of glanced in the choir things and didn't see it. And I thought, what in the world? And so I said, you know, Lord, this microphone's expensive. And I mean, the church has money. We could buy a new one. But, boy, it sure be nice if we could find that thing. And I opened my eyes, and I looked over, and right in that one box was that crazy microphone. Now, you can say, wow, what a coincidence. I think God's sitting in heaven saying, Seaman, you could have asked 3 weeks ago. We could have done away with a lot of this problem. could it be that happened this morning just so I could tell you as a class, hey, God answers prayer. Now, I know that's not a huge thing. I know Amelia's had a great answer to prayer this week. Her transmission on her car, 2013 Nissan Altima, died. Her car died. So she took it to the dealership. They said that'll be $4,400. She had $10, so it looked pretty tense. And she began to pray, and we began to pray with her. And she contacted the main office or wherever and consumer affairs, and they called her back a couple days later. And today she drove in the church parking lot with a car with a brand new transmission that cost her $0. We've only got 3 minutes. We could spend the next 2 hours with people standing up and saying, hey, I prayed and God answered prayer. Now, I know, I know there are some that would say, but I prayed and... But can we trust the Word of God in this matter of prayer? Is God's word true? When God says, call unto me and I will answer thee, is that just rhetoric? Is that just some old guy, some old bearded prophet? No offense, sorry, I mean, I'm just jealous. I can't grow in here. Is that just some old prophet who's just spouting off? Or is that the Word of God? And can we trust the Word of God? Two weeks ago, we saw six kings that said, God's Word is not, we're not going to believe it, we're not going to trust it, we're not going to obey it. And Elijah springs on the scene, and in one chapter, he says, folks, look, God's Word is here, and it's true, and if you'll obey it, in all these areas, we've got two more to go, God will meet your needs. Now, where are you today? Are you in need of help from heaven? Call. Make the call. Call a friend, you know. Make a call, folks. Believe God's word. Don't go by experience or logic or anything else. Go by thus saith the Lord. And we've seen this morning that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and by the way, woman too, availeth much. And it's there for you as a believer. Lord, we do thank you for this story. We see the power of prayer in this man who simply believed God. Believe God's word was true and claim the promises. And Lord, as we come to a new year, we have no idea what we will face next year. We have no idea what we'll face tonight or in the next 20 minutes. Lord, help us to make up our minds that we're going to believe the word, that we're going to trust the word, and specifically in this matter of prayer. Help us to be a praying people in 2017, taking our burdens to the Lord and leaving them there. And we'll see you do mighty things, and you'll be glorified in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord willing, folks, we'll continue next week. Great to have all you visiting teachers.